Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
So I'm just curious, how many of you would say that history was among your favorite subjects? Okay, not many. Okay, how many would say history was among your least favorite subjects? Okay. I'm just trying to figure out, you know, who we're working with here. I remember when I was in high school sitting through a particularly boring history class that I was going, you know, the typical student question, what is this good for? Why do I need to know this? And I kept thinking about it, and I finally concluded, really, the only thing I can think of that would be a reason to know this is so that you could get a degree in this subject so you could teach other people. And I, like, you know, it's just only reason was to just keep doing it. I couldn't really think of any other good reason for it. But I hope I'm going to give you some other good reasons to study and know something about history other than just simply becoming a history teacher. Because not many of us are going to be history teachers. So this is in the context of a whole semester of looking at a Christian worldview, and the general title for what we're doing here is Every Thought Captive to Christ. So we're looking at how do we think and look at all these different areas of thinking and living in a way that submits itself to the revelation that God has given us about what this world is like. Okay, so today we're specifically going to focus on history and how we're to look at history in a way that fits what God has called us to be and to do and what he is doing in this world. I think this is a particularly important topic because I would say that in our particular point in history, we've really never been further from a Christian view of history. In fact, a lot of what you see going on in the culture right now is anti-historical. It's opposed to history. It doesn't want to think about history. And there are a lot of reasons for that, and I'm not a professional historian to dissect all that, but let me just mention a couple of things. I think one thing is that we have experienced scientific progress over the last few hundred years that's dizzying in its speed. And we have equated progress in the world of technology with progress in the world of human affairs. And those are not the same thing. And so, but we've assumed that they are. And so that means that we're always making progress in our society, which would mean that right now we're in the best position we've ever been in the history of the world. Because we're making progress, we are at the peak. We're at the pinnacle. And if we look back, they were in a lesser position than we are. And so, you know, what do we have to learn from that? There's nothing to learn looking backwards because we are at the peak of progress right now. If progress is always inevitable and always good, then the newest thing is always the best thing. And so history becomes irrelevant. We can't really learn anything from the past because we're better than they were. We're smarter than they were. And then on top of that, I think there's a growing adoption of a Marxist view of history that says, which is having a pretty strong influence, I think, in our culture right now, and it says that history is basically the history of class struggles and of oppression. And so if that's what history is about, then the only thing you can learn from history is don't do that. We're overcoming that. We're moving past that. And so a Marxist view of history tends to downplay the past in terms of its ability to teach us anything. The only instructive value it has is just to avoid what was done in the past and to overthrow what was established in the past and do it differently. It doesn't see history as a source of wisdom or insight, and it doesn't see history as a way to critique our own moment in history. So let's talk about a definition of history, and I want to give you two definitions, and I think it's on your sheet. One definition would be the record of important events in the human past. Okay? The record of important events in the human past. Another way to define history would be a narrative, which could also be a story, a narrative that connects important events in the human past and makes them intelligible or understandable. Okay? So in that way, we're telling a story. It's not a story we made up. It's not fiction. It's something that really happened, but now we're kind of making sense of the story. We're putting the pieces together in a way that makes a nice flowing story, something you can learn from, just like you can learn from any other story that has a beginning, it has a conflict, has a conclusion to it, and that would be another way to look at history. Well, I would say that these two ways might have something to do with who raised their hands and the kind of experience you had learning history. Because if you had a kind of teacher or experience with history that's it's just a list of names and dates and places to memorize, well, that's not very instructive. There's nothing about that that's helpful until you actually turn it into something that is a story that has meaning to it. And so if you had an experience of history where the pieces were put together into a story, into a narrative that made sense, and you go, oh, now I see what was going on here. I can learn something from this. Well, that becomes much more interesting and useful. In fact, I don't know if any of you have ever watched old Andy Griffith show reruns, but one of my favorites is one where Opie and some of the boys in his class are really struggling in their history class. And I can't remember all the details of it, but he discovers that they hate history. And so he goes, oh, boys, you got to listen to this. And he started telling this story about something that happened in American history. And they're all like, wow, that's so interesting and everything. So then pretty soon, like, other boys are coming, and everybody's sitting around listening to him telling all these stories. And he says, you know, he's got them hooked in and everything. He says, you know, there's some really interesting stories in and amongst the history. And I always thought that was funny because the way he told it was like, you know, the history is this completely useless stuff, but if you look, you can pick out stories from the history. Well, the history is the stories. And so they when they understood and experienced history from that perspective, that it was stories, well, history became much more interesting and meaningful to them. So I hope we can kind of overcome that negative experience with thinking of history as nothing but names and dates and places and think of history as something that we draw meaning from. That is a much more important view of history. Now, one of the things you'll discover is that when you start to get into the story, names and dates and places become relevant, just like they do in fiction. You got to remember the names or you won't make any sense of the story. You got to remember the places and when things happened, or the story won't make a whole lot of sense. But when it's put into a context, then it's much more engaging and useful. So, having said that, I want to just begin by trying to make a case here that history is of great importance from a Christian perspective. We need to recover the sense that history is very important. If you would turn with me to Daniel 4:35. And while you're turning there, I want to just make the first point, and that is history is of great importance because God has revealed himself in history. That's how we know God. He's revealed himself in history. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Did you hear that? God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So when we study history, we're actually studying the activity of God. Now that does not mean that all the sin and evil that you see around you is God's fault. But God is at work even in the midst of that, and there's purpose in all those things. And God has not abandoned that, but is weaving all that out into an overall purpose. And so we can't know the fullness of God as he has revealed himself to us apart from history. Because that's the avenue, that's the means by which he has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in his acts and history. And that's a large part of his revelation of himself, is how it relates to history. And so we can see this in Daniel 4:35. Look at this verse. This was, if you remember the context, this was Nebuchadnezzar had boasted of his dominion and of his realm and how great he was. And God said, because of your arrogance and your pride, I'm going to humble you. And he drove him away from his throne and basically made him live like an animal for 7 years. And so when that 7 years was over, he restored him to the throne, and Nebuchadnezzar learned a lesson there. And it was so important to him that he made a proclamation that went out to all of his realm. And this is what he said. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's what Nebuchadnezzar learned from his own personal history. He learned how God acts in history, and he said, I'm not in charge here. God is in charge. So he learned a very important lesson from history. We also see Jesus telling us that before Abraham was, I am. Which reminds us that God does not exist simply in the present, but he also has existed in the past, and he will exist into the future. And so to really know God, we have to know him in his works in the past and of his revelation of himself in the past. And of course, we're going to hang in there and learn about what he does in the future too. And we're given some insight into that as well. So that's part of knowing God, is to know how he works in history. Also, we're explicitly commanded to make known God's works. If you don't know history, you can't say anything about God's works, because he works in history. Psalm 105 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. So we should talk about what God has done and is doing. And you see that throughout the Psalms, where they celebrate God's redemptive acts in the nation of Israel and in other areas of history. Well, I remember when I was a kid, I thought for a while that all the stuff that I read or heard in the Bible happened in heaven, or it happened in some other dimension or something. I didn't really get that this happened, you know, like right here on earth. And it all seemed kind of up there. And, you know, that's not very connected to real life. If it's just a bunch of stories about something that happened in a completely different realm, it starts to sound like fiction or something. And then I realized, oh, wait, it just happened a long time ago and not around here, but it was just as real. And suddenly the Bible became much more meaningful. The history in the Bible became much more meaningful when I realized, oh, this really happened in on earth, in real space, in real time. We also need to understand that Christianity is not a mere ethical system. It's not a doctrinal system or just a philosophical system. But Christianity is uniquely grounded in historical events. You know, you could have like a philosophy of life, and that philosophy of life might tell you what's right and wrong and how to approach difficulties and things like that, or what your purpose might be, but that doesn't necessarily claim anything about anything going on in history. But Christianity is grounded in historical events. In fact, we remember that 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about the resurrection, and he says, if the resurrection hasn't really happened, then we of all people are most miserable. We have believed a lie, and the way we're living doesn't make any sense at all. It all hinges on whether Jesus really lived and really died and really rose from the dead. And if he didn't, what's the point? We're wasting our time. That's a historical question. Our faith hinges on this historical event. Without it, Christianity is meaningless. So, because history is the vehicle for God's work in the world, then we should expect to learn from it. He's told us things in history. And, of course, we don't have an inspired interpretation of all of history. We do have an inspired interpretation of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. We know what that means. We know what the significance of that is. We don't necessarily know the significance in God's plan, specifically, of World War II. That's not revealed for us or interpreted for us in the Bible. But it doesn't mean we can't learn from it, because God works in history. And God acts out his purposes in history. And of course, we're all aware that a lot of the Bible itself is history. If history is not a vehicle for learning things, then why is most of the Bible history, or a good bit of it? Think about it. Think about the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The first five books of the New Testament are all history. And I don't know exactly, I didn't look to see how many pages that is compared to the rest of the New Testament, but those are probably some of the biggest books in the New Testament. So that probably covers about half the New Testament right there. And then, of course, even the other parts of the New Testament are grounded in history. They're letters and things like that that were related to things that were really happening with real people. And then the Old Testament. A good chunk of the Old Testament is history too. Genesis, Exodus, and you've got some history in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, all the way through the Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. All that is history. And again, that's a big chunk of the Old Testament. And again, all the others, or most of the others, are grounded in actual historical events, even though they might be prophecy or something like that. So a lot of the Bible is history. By contrast, the holy books of other religions just don't have that much history to them. The Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, poems of Hesiod, Homer, these are, by comparison with the Bible, they have almost no history in them. And in fact, it's not just that, they have almost no interest in history in them. They're more just like telling you what you need to know, kind of thing. The Bible is very much rooted in history and tells its story through history. In fact, the Bible gives great attention to historical detail. Just as an example, Luke reports at the birth of Jesus that Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and a census went out to all of the, I guess, Roman Empire, that people had to go back to their city of origin so that they could do a census for tax purposes. And a lot of people for a long time thought, they didn't see any record of that in secular histories, and they thought he just made that up. And it does seem implausible. I mean, it's a crazy thing to ask people to travel. You know, what if every few years we had to travel back to where we were born in order to do a census? It's hard enough just to get people to answer the door or fill out a form for a census, much less travel, you know, by donkey 150 miles somewhere to check in and be counted. So it's a kind of implausible thing, but it turns out that later that was confirmed by archaeological evidence that really did happen. And people, you know, understand that to be a historical event now. And in fact, Luke's reputation as a historian among secular historians has only grown and grown and grown, because these kinds of things have continued to be affirmed and verified. So the Bible does give great attention to historical detail. And also, history defines and touches all of our lives. It defines who we are. You know, when you meet somebody at church, you ask them, you know, where are you from? How'd you get here? You know, what do you do? And so a lot of the questions that we ask about people, just in order to understand them a little bit, is a little bit about their history. We want to know about their personal history in order to understand them. And can you imagine how disorienting it would be to have amnesia, not to remember your past? And just think about that. personally and then translate that to culturally. What if culturally we had complete amnesia? We didn't know anything about our past. We didn't know where we came from. We didn't know what was important, why we were the way we were. Then that would be extremely disorienting. And in some ways right now we're moving in that direction to cultural amnesia. So one of the things about history is it allows us to temporarily step outside of our own culture in our own moment and evaluate it in light of other cultures and other moments. And, you know, we didn't drop down here out of the blue. We got here through a progression from a previous time and a previous culture. And we are who we are through that process. And it helps us even to understand ourselves by understanding kind of how that process happened. But being able to step outside of our own culture is useful. If you've ever visited another or spent any time in another culture, it gives you a new perspective on your own culture. You go to a culture where people don't look at the clock all the time, and you realize, oh, I have a certain way of thinking about time that has to do with this culture that I live in. And some people just don't look at the clock. There's no clock, you know, and they have a different relationship to time, just as one example. But sometimes the only way to get that perspective is not to just travel to another country, is to travel to another time. In fact, one historian said the past is a foreign country. They do things differently there. And if you've ever really studied other cultures from the past, you realize that they're very different from ours. And in some ways, that can be very instructive for us. Now, we go to another culture and we look at what they did, and it's not like we're going to go to another culture and find people that didn't mess up or didn't have some really weird and bad ideas. We'll find that everywhere. But the advantage is that they didn't make the same mistakes that we're making right now. And we have a tendency to be blind to our own mistakes. It's very helpful to us to have a Christian worldview about how we view other cultures, and that is we understand that all of humanity is fallen. All of humanity is flawed, and therefore every culture is going to show certain kinds of sins, sinful tendencies, and certain mistakes and foolishness that will show up, but it won't always be the same. And so it's helpful to look at other cultures and see what they got right that maybe we are not getting right. It also helps, I think, when we evaluate some of our heroes from the past. Right now, you know, there's a tendency to want to find the flaw in somebody from the past, and if there's a statue, you got to pull it down. If that person's name is on a building, you got to rename the building. You're never going to find somebody to put a name on their building that's not flawed, okay? So we've got to think in terms of, yes, we're all fallen, we're all flawed, and we can learn from people, even people who had flaws, even glaring flaws from the past. Thomas Kidd, who's a church history professor at Baylor, he said, I tell my students in my American history introductory course that they must realize a sobering fact. If they had been born into a white slaveholding family in the South in the Revolutionary period, I would put not just in the South, anywhere, they would have almost certainly died believing that slavery was morally permissible, if not a positive good. We are no better at thinking outside of our culture moral box than anyone in the past. We can't see the culturally permissible sins we surely commit today. But if the Lord tarries, you can bet that people 200 years from now will gawk at us and wonder, how could they have thought that such and such was okay? So yes, by all means, let us be honest about the sins and errors of people in the past, perhaps especially those we admire, but that honesty should not lead us to arrogance or self-satisfaction. And I think that's really important. And it's kind of sobering to think, wow, we're probably doing something we don't even realize that's just horrific, you know, to someone outside of our culture. And it's really helpful and useful to step out of our culture to see what we can discover about ourselves. All right, so that all that's really just to kind of lay the foundation of why this is important. Let's think specifically about how the Bible helps inform our view of history. So, the true interpretation of history is God's interpretation. And that seems like a no-brainer, right? God is the one who created the whole world. He has a purpose for it. It's all moving according to his purpose. And so all of history is subject to God's interpretation of it. So this helps us answer a question, I think, that's important that that professional historians wrestle with, but we should wrestle with too as we evaluate history and historians and their work. Should a historian be objective? Or is that even possible? Is it possible to be objective in your history? Because, you know, we all kind of want to tell a story that confirms what we already think, right? We want to tell a story that confirms where we want to go. We want to tell a story that makes our past look good. And so it's difficult to be objective. So if objective means unaffected by presuppositions, then no historian can be truly objective because every historian has presuppositions. In fact, it's not only impossible, it's undesirable to try not to have presuppositions. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, history involves making judgments about significance. We even have to decide what stories we're going to tell or what stories we're going to listen to. So even that involves some pre-commitments. What makes something significant? What makes something important? You know that if you look through the secular histories around the time of Christ, they don't mention anything about Christ. They didn't think that was important. Do they now? Oh, yeah. I mean, if you wrote a world history and didn't mention anything about Christ, that would be a pretty significant, in fact, it'd be impossible to even tell the story of world history without mentioning Christ. But at the time, it didn't seem important to them. So significance is something you have to make judgments about, and that involves certain types of pre-commitments. History involves making judgments about the reliability of sources. What are you going to believe? What kind of history are you going to believe? For example, do you believe that the Bible is a reliable history? That's a presupposition too. So a person who's writing history from a Christian perspective is going to assume that what they find in the Bible, which has a lot of history in it, is true. In fact, there's a lot of interesting things going on in the area of Egyptology. It has been for a long time because the Bible has a lot of information about Egypt. And a lot of that stuff does not seem to square very well with secular history and evidence. But as time has gone on, they've found more and more things that explain how that lines up. And there's a lot of stuff that's not explained very well. But you know what I'm doing? I'm saying, well, whatever the Bible says is true, and I'm just going to wait. And sooner or later, they'll be just like the ones that found out that Luke was right all along about the governor of Syria. So I'm not worried about that. I trust it because that's my pre-commitment. So history involves interpreting the meaning of events and how they relate to each other. So again, that's going to involve some presuppositions. When you look at something that happened, do you say that was wrong or that was something to be commended? Okay? How you view that thing, whether it was wrong or whether it was good, is going to affect the way you tell the story, isn't it? And so that, again, that's a pre-commitment. That's a presupposition that you should have. You should have that right as you think about history. And all these judgments are formed in a framework of presuppositions. So, if objective means unaffected by false presuppositions, now, I think, then we can say objectivity is desirable and possible to some degree. It might be possible to look at a story or a set of events and come up with a story that reasonably reflects the way God views that situation. Okay? Remember that only God is completely free of false presuppositions. He's the only one that thinks rightly about everything. We come in with a whole bunch of false presuppositions. So that's we're never going to necessarily get everything perfectly right. But we do need to at least have the right reference point for what that is, which is God. And we have God's perspective revealed to us in Scripture, at least not necessarily about a specific event, but at least about the overall flow of events and what they're for. So we have that for us. And so we have to seek to understand and apply God's perspective to the study of all the kind of in-between details that aren't specifically interpreted for us in the Bible. Sometimes the events of history themselves can help us break free of false presuppositions. Sometimes there's certain things that it's just so overwhelmingly obvious that maybe someone who had a certain presupposition goes, wait a second, that thing that I was committed to, that doesn't work. This is a disaster, and it's happened over and over, and so I'm going to change my presuppositions. So we have to give careful attention to let the raw material of history speak for itself. Just a kind of a smaller example of that, but it's fairly common these days when secular teachers and even textbooks talk about Thanksgiving. They'll say that it was a meeting where the pilgrims were thanking the Indians for their help in surviving in the New World. That's not what happened. They were thanking God, and they invited the Indians to participate with them in thanking God. It wasn't to thank the Indians. It was to thank God. And so, you know, the lens that you have is going to affect the way you read this stuff. And in some cases, it completely tramples the data, because the data is there to see exactly what they were doing. And sometimes people will eventually yield to that, even if their presupposition didn't head them that direction to begin with. All right, so one of the things that we learn from God's perspective is that God in his providence directs and governs all things that take place. And we kind of already touched on that with Ephesians 1:11 and Daniel 4:35. But everything that happens is in some sense part of the plan of God. Everything. So
and I thought, well, I don't have a summer job lined up, and you know, I could get to school and kind of learn the ropes and start meeting college girls early, you know? Sounded like a good plan to me. And so I did that. And in the process, it worked better than I imagined, because in that one of those classes, I met my wife. And so, you know, that has definitely affected my life and hers and six children that I know and one of the spouse. So, you know, it was just a letter in the mail. It got lost in the mail. I probably wouldn't have gone to summer school. Might not have ever met Debbie. Who knows? But just these little things. But all that is in God's plan. That was in God's plan that would be delivered to me. All events have a God-given purpose. It's not just he's in control. There's a purpose to everything. And we know specifically that in our own lives, there's a purpose to the things that happen. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Now think about that for a second. That says that, you know, every event, there's just like one event, but imagine all the people that one event affects. Okay, there's a just something simple. There's a power outage. Okay, well, that power outage affects everybody here in a different way. There's a pandemic. Okay, that's going to affect everybody in a different way. And yet, in God's providence, He weaves that situation in a way that it affects all of his people in a way that's for their good. One thing. Like, we can't do that. We can't control many, many things with one thing. But God is wise enough to do that. It's amazing that he can do that. But he does. And all these things work together for the good of every one of his people. So we can and we should expect to learn some of God's purposes of some events by studying them. That doesn't mean we'll have a full understanding of every event by studying them. Only God can do that. And not every event is as clear as other events are. So we don't have an inspired interpretation of most events, but we do have a lot of principles that we can use to look at events and learn from them. We can learn something about their meaning. We can learn something about their purpose. From a completely secular perspective, there's really no reason at all to think that you could learn anything from history. There's nothing that says that the past has anything to do with the present or the future, in fact, unless there's some purpose that guarantees that things are continuing on with purpose. Or if you don't believe that human nature is the same from one time to another, then what happened, the way people responded to things a long time ago may be completely different from the way we respond now, or it might be completely different from what happens into the future. And so that doesn't help us much at all. All right, so then finally, the Bible reveals to us the basic framework of history. And I think this is helpful for us to have this basic framework in everything we look at. And so there are four events in human history that color all of human history. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. That's the framework for a Christian view of history. So if you don't take anything else away from this class today, remember that. There are four things that completely give us the framework for human history. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. So what does creation tell us? Creation tells us that this world was made good. That was God's purpose. It was made good. This is not a hiccup of the universe. It has purpose to it, and it's a good purpose. God has a purpose for all of creation, and humanity is central to that purpose. Okay? So that's it. That's important. So yeah, looking at what goes on in human affairs is an important focus of history, because humanity is central to the purpose of God. And second, there's the fall. The fall tells us that we are not what God created us to be originally. We are messed up. We are sinful. We are subject to brokenness and the curse that is manifests itself within us in terms of disordered and evil desires, as well as the a hostile environment around us in the creation. So we are not what God originally meant for us to be, and the fall affected all of creation around us. But God's plan now reveals his character in response to sin. So now we know something more of God's character in light of the fall, because now we know that God, what holiness looks like, both in terms of his response to sin in terms of his justice, but it also shows us something of God's response to sin in terms of his mercy and his patience, which we could not see before. So think about how much of history is the history of sin and its effects. That's kind of scary to think about. But a lot of what the stories of history are the stories of sin and the effects of sin. Wars, plagues, betrayal, evil ideas that take hold. And yet, that's not the end of those stories. And that's what a Christian perspective brings to this. That's not the end. That even in those things, God is at work, and he is continuing to move forward in his purposes. The third event is redemption. Christ entered into history as a man. That's a real historical event. He broke into history. And even before that, the down payment or the promise of that was part of why God was at work in mercy and patience. Jesus died for our sins, and he rose from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection. So again, this is a promise of something that is to be future. And Christ is with his people, and he is even now sitting at the right hand of the Father, reigning, and he is with us to the end of the age. And so, in the middle of all the chaos and the evil and so forth, God is at work, and he is accomplishing his purposes, and he is calling his people to himself. And then the fourth thing is consummation. Consummation is just a fancy word for saying he's going to wrap it all up. He's going to finally accomplish the goal that he set for himself. God himself will bring this age to a close, and it won't be because, oops, there was a nuclear war, somebody pushed the button and it annihilated the whole world. It won't be because of a virus that kills everybody. It won't be a comet that hits the earth. It will be the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ in both redemption and judgment. That is how the world will end. Okay? So all the hand-wringing about the end of the world and all these other things, strangely enough, all of them threatening us right about now, that will not bring this age to a close. God himself will do that. And the consummation will be the final vindication of God. It will show that everything in all of his purposes was true and right and good. And then that will usher in the final state, which will be the new heavens and the new earth. Okay. So that framework gives shape to our view of history. And just quickly, some implications of that. So first of all, history is not a cycle of repeating over and over the way some worldviews would say, that history is just a cycle. Eastern religions and Eastern philosophies, history is just a cycle of repeating over and over. It is not a meaningless cycle of just repeating and repeating. It has a beginning, it has a path, and it has an end, all of which is governed by the sovereign purposes of God for his glory. It's not random, as in existential or postmodern thought, where just things just kind of randomly happen, and just kind of work our way through it, and there's really no meaning to it at all. History is not going to be marked by unstoppable evolution and progress either, because we are sinful, and that sin shows up in various ways, and because we're prideful, and that pride, even in the current age, is going to be judged and exposed. We're not going to see this path of just unstoppable progress. And ultimately, Christ himself will intervene. So, again, let me just say that from a Christian perspective, history has a beginning, it has a path. Wow, what a short statement for a very long thing. The path. It has a path, and it has an end. It has a goal, all of which is governed by the sovereign purposes of God for his glory, which he will accomplish in history and in the end of history as we know it. All right, so hopefully not too many questions because I don't have any time, but would love to have conversations about any of this stuff later. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you to be reassured that even where we see so much confusion and so much suffering and uncertainty and difficulty, you are in charge of the world. It hasn't spun out of control. It's not just repeating some pre-programmed thing, but it is going to manifest your glory. Father, help us to trust you in that. Give us eyes to see that. Help us to learn how to look at history realistically. Help us to embrace the opportunity to learn and to step out of our own culture and to be able to see ways in which we are failing and in need of correction. And Father, we thank you for being with us through this present evil age, and that you have promised us that you will carry us through to glory. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.